Okay, Susan and I will spend some time together. As the church said, that's fine, Jerry. Thank you, sir. As the church assembly said, as we've seen just in a little bit of looking in Acts and some of the scriptures that we've looked at, study the word, pray, and the praise and sing and some of these things, that have become so important. I value it very much. Now, in regard to our prayers tonight, continue to be in prayer for David Smith, Christina Stock. They need our prayers. So we have David and Christina, and we have Jennifer in our own assembly, and these are the ones that we're looking at. That's not Jennifer. It's Jennifer. And be in prayer for these. You know, it may not sound like much, but when it's something that a person's desire and the soul is to be here, and the body just won't let them, to me that's just prayer. Now, if a person's soul doesn't want to be here, that's one thing. It's another kind of prayer. But church has been going through some nothing, you know, on a major realm. Just the body is having some problems, and so let's be in prayer for Tish at this time. And so these are in our assembly type of things we want to be in prayer about. How about it? Any others? Brian, Larry, getting ready to get married, and so we need to be in prayer for them. Yeah, that's right, Lindsay. It's going to be a rough time for one of our blue associates. Linda McNeil is with her mom up in, going to Arkansas is rough enough, and then the family circumstances that are together. Are you from Arkansas?
No.
Oh, okay. The way y'all looked at each other, I thought, well, wait a minute. And so, in fact, I saw Stuart last night. All right, go ahead. Oh, man. We'll give her a cow for some milk. And ulcers are, I understand, really rough. They tell me I don't have anything in my stomach. That's why I can put anything in it any time of the day. But that's a rough thing I have to go through. Any others? Okay, what I'd like you to do, and I think it's important to an assembly. We're getting ready to have several different things are getting ready to happen here. One thing that's going to happen, we're going to set aside not two nights, I think, but maybe three, but maybe two, in which we will set up our organizational chart for Spring Valley Bible Church and get some of these things going in that regard. I found some wonderful things in God's Word in regard to setting up the administration of a local assembly, so we'll go through that. Really eager to get into Revelation, having done some work in it. There's just so much there, and I want to do that. But I think a local assembly, and I hope you're in agreement, missionary outreach is just, to me, it's essential. It's right there with singing and praying and teaching the word and the communion. Is the support of missionaries to have that our outreach and prayer and finance and whatever other way, publication, whatever God can let us do. I'm just overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed, you know, we had a few more people here of all that we did, and I'm overwhelmed with this group and all the things that God is allowing us to do. And I want you to talk with your families and your friends and really do some encouragement for them to be here next Tuesday night. Next Tuesday night, Jody Brown's going to be here. And I don't want to, you know, when you got so few people, it's tough to put things on pressure, but I'm going to need one or two of you to help me. I'm trying to do more and more myself, but help me. And what I'd like to do when Jody Brown comes here next Tuesday, I would like to, you know, we need a little bit more time sometimes just to get together and talk and laugh like we did that one Sunday night, first Sunday night of each month. So next Tuesday night, Jody will have the entire evening, and then I'd like to have just some fellowship time together, and if one or two of y'all can help me, and we'll work out some refreshments, just, you know, finger type stuff, and not everybody brings them, but just have something there and spend some time, and because his ministry outreach is phenomenal. And you have to understand that Jody is like-minded with us on spirituality by faith, and he's like-minded with us on spiritual love, and his mission in regard to giving the gospel, he is able to adjust to a lot of things that are going on in the world, and I've asked him to be sure and share that with us. So he needs a prayer, and not only needs a prayer, but just spend some time talking, and he's in two great different areas. One, he's in Russia, and in the Russia area around it, and then he's in Africa, and in that area, and he's got some really wonderful things going on in Africa. So let's be in prayer. And then April the 2nd. Now, this is next Tuesday night, so please kind of get it in your mind and encourage family and friends and people to come. I'd like to have a decent turnout for these two men. And then April the 2nd, that's 2 April, that's a Tuesday night. It just seems like Tuesday works into these men's schedule. I was willing to give them Sunday morning. That's how important it is to me, but Tuesday was their best schedule for them. And Rick DeHaan, who came here just to visit a month ago or so, and now there's a great possibility we could become some real partners in the battle, that he and his wife, Tina, will be with him. And I'd like to have some fellowship time after when they're here, so that y'all could talk, the ladies can talk to his wife, and just give him some encouragement and fellowship as they leave this country to go and minister in Albania. So these are two things coming up next Tuesday night. I guess that's the 19th. The 19th, Jody Brown will be here, and I just said, man, just give us missions. We're hungry for it. We haven't really done too much in missions in a long time. And I did the same thing with Rick, and very honest and open. And Joe, maybe you or somebody, we need to find out from Gary. I'd like to get started. If he's coming in 96, 97, and does he want us to help him, you know, physically or just in prayer and finance, I'd like to know. I'm not going to be offended either way because I know his circumstances. But I really would like to know if we can start getting this thing going. We've got to get some organization now, and if that's going to happen. And we've got some other areas that are opening up. So, you know, if you or David Smith, somebody, just find out to talk with him. And let's continue to be in prayer for Gary and his, he's having a lot of physical problems. And I mean a lot. Gary's body, and I say this in a right way, not in a inflammatory way, but he just abuses his body. I mean, the man's always on a go, 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 go. And he goes here and he eats this type of food. He goes there and eats that type of food. And doesn't sleep real well and does a lot of driving. And unfortunately, when you travel like that, and I know just from a little bit, you kind of get to feeling bad. And these people give you one medicine, and you love them, and they love you, and so you know it ain't going to hurt you. And then, you know, the very next week, you're taking another kind of medicine from some other people, you know, and pretty soon your body's going, my goodness, what are we doing? And so just be in prayer for Gary and in his ministry and what we might be able to do and start getting some of these things going. Just be in prayer for Ray. Ray is a man in Tucson. I'm really excited about the children's thing. God just has perfect timing. I know a couple of people got a little weary and frustrated with the timing. You know, people think I'm a, you know, rambunctious, impatient person, but I've learned it's just two things of God's timing. And it just seems like God brings things together and puts them together at his timing. And I'm only one, and, you know, I have some different ones to help in different ways, and so far it's been very good. But, you know, when you only have, you know, a small congregation and then you have 20 things, that means you're going to be calling on people to do two or three things, and that's rough, and I don't want to do that. And I want you, if I ask you to do things or if you sense that I can use your help, just come up and say so. But don't ever feel like you have to, because it just, you know, some things that I'd like to have delegated out, working with the missionaries and the publications. We've got a lot of things we want to do in that area. Oh, my goodness, up here in our own group, the web. I mean, my goodness, I guess the family that sits together stays together. I don't know. But, boy, they are both down. I mean, he's missed work now 2 days. But he just can't beat this flu that's come in, and his wife got it. And let's be in prayer for both Patty and Jim at this time in that regard. So let's see what we can do. Well, I guess we're just too mean to get sick or something. I don't know. Just stop. All right. But, okay, any other? Any other prayers? Any other prayers? Yeah. German, oh, come on up and worship with us. Be a part of it. Come on up here. Come on up. Take that back row out. All right. Okay. This is David Jamron. I know you want to meet the lady with him, but they've moved down here to worship with us from California. If you don't know him, introduce yourself. Okay, any other requests? Do you have any other requests? How are you doing? You doing fine? Good, all right. Yeah. Well, we're getting ready to get into some very beautiful weather. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. And if you feel like praying overtly, please do so. And so let's spend some time at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to carry on the tradition of the first century, assembling together, characterizing, Heavenly Father, our very name of a church or an assembly, coming together, Father, to worship, study your word, to pray, encourage each other in Christ. Pray now, Father, as we enter into the battle of the understanding of your word, a very difficult passage that has caused so many divisions, so many conflicts in church history, as 1 John 1:9 has. Father, we have no platform. We seek wisdom, truth, and understanding of what the apostle, through the ministry of the Spirit, was communicating to his assembly and to us, that we do not miss his point. We do not make more out of it or less out of it, but are able, Heavenly Father, to clearly see some of the things and why so many problems through 2,000 years of church history have centered around this birth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what you have in your hand, I'll come to in just a moment. Yeah, see if a couple people came in. Did you get one of the handouts? Did everybody else get one? Susan, did you get one? Andy? I want to give one to Susan right over there. There you go. Okay. And I'll come to that in a moment. Let's just pick up right where we left off last week, 1 John 1:9. Now, what we're in the midst of is where John is dealing with a problem. And again, I'm going to emphasize, I think it's just so important, the text, the context of the verse. You just got to deal with something in the framework and the context. And verse, he's dealing with the whole section, 1:6 through 2:2, he's dealing with the problem of sin, a great problem. And he's dealing with a problem in 1:7, or 1:8. 1:8, they are in denial. They deny that they even sin. And so if that is the problem, the solution is going to be to acknowledge. And these two words we see in a very important, in a lot of John's writing, he will contrast the two words, denial. And that's all that 1:9 is dealing with in that principle, and you don't have to be afraid of it. It's just a phenomenal verse. It doesn't say what some people want it to say, but boy, what it does say is just phenomenal. What it does say is that hey, God has already forgiven. God has already cleansed you of your sins. Come on home, prodigal son. Don't hang out down there. Don't be in denial. Come on. So that you can enter into the blessing, enter into the relationship, and move on. And that's what he's dealing with in these verses. And then we've noted in 1:9 now, if third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, the convicting ministry of the Spirit and the way we respond to it, if we, born-again believers, confess, and this is what we're in the midst of looking at, we confess our sins. And then we're looking at, if you just study that, to whom are we to confess the sins? And we saw one option is God the Father. One option is to other believers. And the last option is to self, or some kind of a combination worked in that regard. And we spent time last week looking at confessing to God the Father. We spent time looking at confessing to one another, and looked at a lot of different passages in both of those respects. And then we're in the midst of looking now, and we've spent a long time on dealing with the confession of sin to others. A lot of passages in James where it just clearly says to confess sins to one another. I mean, it just says it. John doesn't say that. John doesn't say to whom the confession is made. And so we dealt with all of those ideas. And the problems in church history. If it's a confession to others, then when do you do it? And how's that to be done? And when are you supposed to do it? And then, as I told you, one large segment of the body of Christ in the 5th century grew together in Rome and became known as Roman Catholics in doctrine. And what they decided was, it's very simple, that it doesn't mean to get up and to publicly confess your sins to everyone. They had the sense to realize that isn't what was going on. But what they did in their development, with a lot of other verses, not just this verse, they developed a very nice system in their study and in their understanding, that what we do is you confess your sins to the priest, the shepherd of the assembly, and if he forgives you, then all of the assembly is to forgive you. And that's the way they came down with it. And we left off with that there are a lot of verses in John to lend itself, in the Gospel of John and all of John's writings, lending itself to public confession. I don't believe that, but I just want you to be careful. People, let's be careful when we're dogmatic about some things. A lot of people are very dogmatic about things to the point of judging each other and all of this type of activity when you get down to it and it just really doesn't line up with the Scripture. Okay, then we looked at there's a concept of confession or acknowledgement to self. And I think that has a lot of good strength to it because you just take the whole concept of repentance. To whom do we repent? Well, nobody makes a big issue of repenting to God. No, I just repent of my status in sin. And I don't, it's not something that I repent to someone. It's something that goes on inside of me. And so if we kind of understand the relationship of confession and repentance, it takes on that same kind of an idea. Just acknowledge and have that understanding to yourself. But again, I want you to understand, I have no problem with doing it to God, and certainly not to others, because it clearly says we're to do this to others. But even if we acknowledge and confess to God or to believers or to self, what we must understand is this is not what God is going to act on. This is not going to cause God to act in my life. And I want this verse, if you don't understand me, raise your hand and let me know, because this is what's important. Because if we say that God is going to act on what I do, confession or acknowledgement, repentance, if God is going to act on that, if God is going to recover me because of this, people, those become works. Because anything that is not of faith is works. So we turn those into works. So what we're saying is they're part of the process. They're not what God is going to come in and act on. We have to go through one more step, and that's in chapter 2, verse 2, and that is the faith. So, you know, I'm not gonna. If some of you say, well, I believe it's the Father, we can have wonderful fellowship. Somebody says, I believe it's the other believers, we can have wonderful fellowship. Believe it's the self, we can have fellowship. Because God isn't going to actually do it on that basis. He's going to do it when I finally turn to Him with my faith and trusting. Just as we saw Sunday morning, crossing Jordan, or crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan. Just that, that's what He's going to act on, is that we have our faith reliance in Him to deliver us. Now, all above is dealing with to whom. And we saw a little bit of when and how. There's also debate on what exactly is to be confessed. Some say John is teaching we must keep a laundry list to name every individual sin. And other people say that John is demanding what we have is that I have sinned. And I there's something, because sometimes I may not even know, but I know that I'm not in a relationship, and so I acknowledge that, and there's nothing wrong in going through some sins, but either you spend time now, let me think through, because let's put it this way. Let's say it's been a day. If I think, let's be honest, if I think 3 minutes, I can come up with some sins. If I think five, I can come up with some more. If I think 10, how long am I going to do this? Okay, I got to have 1 hour, because those are all my sins since the last time. That's one reason to keep cursed out, too, but that's not what John is really asking for. See, up here, I deny that I've sinned at all. No, I've sinned. And there'll be times in all of our lives, and this is it. I know it exactly. And I name it. And then there's times when I don't know, just know that we're not in line, but I am in sin. And that sin is horrible, and it has broken fellowship. So we have the problem of what is it that we're supposed to actually confess. The legalist, John is dogmatically demanding a list. So therefore, you think real hard on your sins, and you know, you do that, and just having a problem on really what John is saying. Both concepts, in my opinion, cover what John is saying. Now, let me say this, having said that, see, you have to be very careful when understanding the Word of God. Because if somebody says, boy, I really like that, I just say, I sinned. And therefore, I don't have to actually name the specific sin that I'm really dealing with. Now, there's something to be said. When there's some sin, this is what I've done. Tear it over and out. And I was wrong. And dealing with that in your soul, whether it's the self or the God, and come to that understanding. This is what I did. This is what Dave, you know, it's very interesting. A lot of people would like to go to Psalm 51 as the great confession psalm and the great recovery psalm. Well, what you have to realize is he makes it very clear what God is looking for is the broken spirit. That's repentance. His confession is the first part of the verse chapter, and then he goes into the repentance and then the faith. But he never mentions specifically any sin. But we know what he did. And so I'm just pointing it out. Let's be careful in our dogma in that regard. Now, all these arguments, who, to whom, what, when, where, how, boy, they've led to such disasters throughout church history. They've just led to such battles and confrontations throughout church history, divisions, splits, arguments. And again, I say, that's why we have spiritual life. Christ said that you love one another, not that you all agree on the same thing on every verse. He said that you love one another so that I can have fellowship with somebody else. I don't have to have like-mindedness on everything. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that He came and died, bearing the judgment of sins of the world, and anyone who believes in Him, they are saved and have everlasting life? Yes. Do you believe that He rose from the dead? Yes. I can have fellowship. We're not gonna get into a lot, and on things like this. Now, what we really would like to have, and I wrote it this way, you know, John, you could have made life a whole lot easier if you would have just said, confess your personal sins, each one, or generally, to God the Father, or whatever, in private or public, as soon as you are aware of the sin. Confess your sins, or you could have said, confess your sins to a person you offended as soon as you can. See? Boy, you would have made life a lot easier for us, John. No, wouldn't it? No, wouldn't it? How clear can you make the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How many gospels are there? How many different views of salvation? I mean, they're all over the place. Lordship, salvation, and everything else. So that wouldn't have really solved the whole thing in that regard. Now, so you take all these problems, whether it's public or personal or private, the confessions and all these things. Let's get an understanding of what he wants us to do. He wants us to acknowledge that we sin because we're in denial. Acknowledge that you sin. That's why he didn't cover everything. I want to make this as simple as John did. You're denying your sin? Don't deny. Acknowledge you sinned. God is faithful. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. If you keep denying, you're going to make God a liar, calling him a liar. You don't have to be afraid to acknowledge your sin. Christ is your advocate. He jumps up in your defense. You have a defense lawyer. And how do you appropriate that? By faith. Why? Because that's the same way you appropriated the propitiatory work. This is chapter 2, verse 2, as an unbeliever and as a believer. And to me, that's as simple as I can make what John is saying. It flows with the text. It flows with the whole book. He doesn't mean for any kind of a mechanic here. This is a very comforting verse. It's a very encouraging verse. When you sin and you become so aware of it. But we get into all of the different arguments, and there was a public confession, the confession to a priest, the a private confession. Since your sins do affect others, and they do. You know, they're saying, a lot of people hide behind verses and they misapply verses. Since thee and thee only have I sinned. That's true. But does that mean that my sin doesn't hurt other people? No. My sins do hurt other people. Your sins hurt other people. Not all of them, but there are a lot of sins that we commit that do hurt and involve other people. And so there is something to be said about going to that person. And I use the name only because it was a movement. A long time, several years ago, swept the country, kind of like I promised people are sweeping the country right now. But a long time ago, there was a Bill Gothard movement. I don't know if any of you ever heard of it or know about it, but what he had people doing was that you had to make a list of everybody you've offended as you can think of in your entire church life and go over to them and ask them for forgiveness and forgive them. And boy, that caused a lot of trouble. I mean a lot of trouble. I mean, it caused some trouble in marriages, you know. Premarital things happen, but then one of the persons go off, marry, and is happy, and then you come in with all of your past garbage. That's so wrong. So do you see what I'm saying? How you can take some biblical principles that are wonderful and just legalize them to where they are destructive. Make them legalism. And that's such a shame to do that. That is such a shame. And to get involved in all of that kind of thing. And so, but there is the right attitude in going to one another. And we're not going to study James. But since James says it very clearly, and a couple other passages that we've looked at say it very clearly in regard to others. And this is why I'm sorry that a lot of people don't find this important. They think they know this chapter, and yet when it comes down to actually living some things, I've seen them fail where they think they know it. And that is dealing with one another. And you go to one another, this believer is a believer, and we'll study this, by the way, when we come to forgiveness. We're getting ready to knock the socks off when we come to forgiveness. Because I am going to go to not only God forgives, but the type of forgiveness we have. I heard the greatest blasphemy, in my opinion, last year with two types of forgivenesses. I don't see that in the Bible. But people come up with all kinds of things that'll let them go. But here's believer A, and here's believer B, and they have a problem between them. Okay, yes, we have many verses, and we'll study this in forgiveness. We ought to go to this believer. Now, not years later, unless circumstances, but don't go, you know, find everybody, look it up in a phone book where everybody is, and want to do all of that. But we go to this believer, but please understand, this is, I want to give you several words about one, two, three, four different concepts. This is never for condemnation. Confession, and this is one reason you have that handout. Because you've got in that handout every place in the New Testament where confession is used. So that you can, at your own time, look at it. Now, confession in the Word of God is never, never for condemnation. To God, to others. It is never designed. I want you to come and admit that you did it so that we can, you know, kick you out or crucify you or judge you. You will not find that in God's Word. That's in man's society. The Moran Act. You see it on television movies all the time. Anything you say will and can and will be used against you. You know? That isn't confession in the Word of God. Confession in the Word of God is just the opposite. Anything that you say will be forgiven. It already is forgiven. Anything that you say will be used for what? It's used for healing and reconciliation. It's never used. Never in the New Testament. Is confession or acknowledgement. People, what kind of, would you go to God? We're kind of assuming a something on God here that he doesn't know, but would I go to publicly or in private to God? If I knew, the moment I say, God, I did this, he goes, good, that's all I wanted you to say. Boom. People, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. But what a wonderful God, and that's what verse 9 is about. I can go to him and say, I did this. I sinned. I sinned. And he says, it's already been forgiven. It's already been cleared. Here's the robe. Now come on in. Let's have the party. And the prodigal son story. That's a wonderful God. So please understand this. Never. Don't you use it for that. When a believer comes to you. Secondly, it is never used for judgment. To judge the other person. It is never used, and boy, this one's important, it is never used for gossip or slander. Now you can go tell people he did it. That person did it. They stole the money. They did this. They did it. Well, he admitted it. See, to him, this is hypocrisy. Believer comes, says, okay, I did this, and we're going to study this in the Bible because there are a lot of references for it. All right, I did this. So you say, okay, fine, da, 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 da. And you can't wait to get out and go tell people involved in it, you know, boy, he acknowledged it, and I told you it was a bomb, and it just came to me, and said, people, don't do that. That is sin. That is taking something wonderful and graciously given to us and turning it into sin. That's not what somebody confesses and acknowledges and comes to one another. And finally, it is never for self-exaltation of the one who's right. Never for that. It is always, always, read the context, for healing, for reconciliation. What kind of Christianity do you have? It's very important to me as I studied John 14. This is where I picked it up. What kind of Christianity do you have? What kind of God do you have? What is your ideal of Christianity? Is your Christianity attractive to other people? What kind do you believe and live? Slander, talk, gossip? People, I know a multitude of Christians. I know a multitude of Christians who, this is believers that's been offended. This is a believer that offended you. Okay, this believer goes here and here and here and here and here, goes everywhere and talks about it, but won't go over here and talk to this believer. But finds, go all around to everybody else, and talk and run them down and slander and do all of this. Carry on their resentment, carry on their hurt, and speak it to everybody else, but don't go and talk to the person who did it. People don't do that. Well, you know, I just don't feel, now listen to me please, I just don't feel I have the place to do that. Doesn't that sound noble? Well, then what gives you the place to run and down that believer, another member of the body of Christ, to other people? You don't have a right to go here, you don't think, but you got a right to go and murder them with other people? Wait a minute. Well, I don't think it's my place to go to them. But it's your place to run them down and tell everybody else your complaint. People, you and I do this. See, I don't because it's my word, but I'm sure every one of you that work see this kind of thing. Instead of going to somebody, even the boss, or go to somebody else, people will go around in the office and run down somebody else. All over the place. And I've learned to ask, have you talked to that person? Well, no, not about this. Well, then why don't you go talk to somebody and do something about it? Instead of causing all this problem in the office, in the church, in social life, in the family. That's common sense, but that's spiritual principle. If you have it, people, please learn. In dealing with confession, acknowledgement, and 1 John 1:9, let's learn the big lesson. And you don't run and run down another believer out here. Save up all that you have against the person, and then at the proper time, just let it all loose. You think that's more right than what you've done, or even as right? People, that is more wrong than probably what he's doing to you, what you're doing. So we have to understand what the confession is about. So this type of thing, you know, hurts. Well, it's just none of my business. But it's your business to tell everybody and to run them down. That is your business then. No, it isn't. So what I'm saying is, what kind of Christianity do you have? The kind that can go and talk to another believer in Christ? Or the kind of Christianity, I can't do that, but I can kill them. I can run them down. I can hurt them out here. So we have to decide, what kind of Christianity do we have, and is it attractive? Now, I have just about 10 minutes, and that's good. Okay, you have in your hand some page 35 of my notes to page 50. I'm not going to teach this. You have it, and, well, it isn't over yet, Brian. Brian says, well, good. If you're not going to teach it, I'll leave. All right. Let's just go through, though, and let me show you what I have. Let me show you what I have. I couldn't resist that, Brian. You got up at just the perfect time. All right. What I've done here, we did a long time ago, and maybe some of you took notes, some didn't. I got a lot of criticism for the 2 hours we spent on this, and I don't mind, I can take that. But this time you have it, and you can do your own work with it. What I've done is general observation. Let me see how that highlighting doesn't come through. Okay. All right, general observation, and in point one, the verb is used 24 times in the New Testament. And we're dealing with the homo logeo. It's a top line. That's the word to confess. This verb is used 24 times in the New Testament in 20 different verses. The noun, homo logia, which is written out at the end of the sentence, is used 6 times in 6 verses. And the compound, ek homo logeo, the same root, with a prepositional prefix, is used 11 times in 11 verses. And that's it. And you have every one of them here. Let's read the definition. The word confession, verb, noun, or the compound, the word group, unlike the group metanoeo, which means repentance. Repentance is more complicated and debated. But as far as the definition of confession, it is not that complicated. A confusion, complication, and debates and differences of opinion and doctrines, that's what the DOC is, related to confession or not, related to its definition, but its application, from what is to be confessed to whom and these types of things. So we do not have time to spend time in the lexicon, study the word, and all that we did for repentance and all. Then what I did, that when we studied this a long time ago, what I still, if you look down, you'll see Bowers. Bowers is the basic lexicon that every seminary student gets in the first year in seminary, Ark and Gingrich lexicon, but it's done by Bowers. And I've just summarized right out of the book, the word to confess or to acknowledge means to promise, to assure, to agree, to admit, to confess in two different ideas, judicial language, make a confession, and he cites two examples in a verse, as a term in religion and moral usage, where he cites, when I say he, I mean this lexicon, and then four, to declare publicly, to acknowledge, this is right out of the lexicon. People gotta stay kind of with a dictionary, to declare publicly, to acknowledge, confess that one is something, a believer in Christ, and then finally to praise. And there's no real distinction under homologia, nor for the compound ex homologia in Archangel Bowers there. Then I have Liddell and Scott. Liddell and Scott is a secular lexicon that I have. It's about this thick, and it's about this big, and it's great for pressing pants when you're a bachelor. And, but it's not biblical. It's a good thing to go to. What does it just mean if you use the word? Okay, I summarized what they said in three things. They didn't have that much on it. Agree with, say the same thing. Correspond, agree with, agree or promise to do. On ecomologeo in the Liddell and Scott, confess, admit, acknowledge, make grateful acknowledgments, give thanks, sing praises, agree, consent. Herman Kramer, excellent lexicon. And I found that a lot of seminary pastors don't know about it and don't have it, and I've recommended it to a lot and have bought it for some. Biblical theological lesson of the Greek New Testament, just an excellent work in the last half of the 19th century. Three things. One, to say the same thing, hence to agree or coincide with, to grant, to admit, to confess, to say openly, not to keep silent. And see, that's that public thing. You see what I'm saying? Why in one mind it could be understood publicly, because that's kind of in the root of the word. It's kind of in the root. I'm not remaining silent. I'm opening up. And then to recognize, to express, to acknowledge, to make known one's profession or whatever he's confessing. And these are all the things that I see John doing. Just acknowledge, recognize. You do have sins in your life, but don't be afraid about it. God is faithful and he's already forgiven. On homologia, Kramer says agreement, compact, understanding, recognition, confession. On the compound, to confess, thankful acknowledgement. Then when I have the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament by Lowell and Eugene and Nida. What this is, I love this book I have, and they just put it out on CD-ROM, but the way it's built is different than anything I've seen. They do it in domains. Like you take a whole section with all the words that might be under that, like just to give you an idea, emotion would be a domain, and then you just have a whole, all the words that might deal with that concept in that domain. It's an excellent work. It comes in two volumes. All right, they have profess. All three of our words, to express openly one's allegiance to a position, to a person, to profess, to confess, a confession. Quote, it is often extremely difficult, if not impossible, to translate these words by the usual expression for confess, since this would usually imply that one has done something wrong. If you look it up there, bingo. Sometimes when I'm typing, I don't always have everything I say, but sometimes I just, that's what I want to emphasize. Bingo. Again, this is why John uses the word in 1:9. Not to introduce a magic formula, but in contrast to denial. Comes off of what Nida says here. Verse 8 is the denial. It is normally necessary, therefore, to employ quite different types of relationship, usually involving a public utterance of an expression of confidence or allegiance. Then they have the second one, admit. Third, declare. Sparos Zodiates. I put him in here. Some people respect him. Some people not so much. But he's got some very good work. He is a Greek out of Tennessee. And he came here from Greece. And he has some good things to do. But he has all kinds of workbooks and language books. From the root, assisting, make up of homo or homo, meaning together with, plus lego, to say. So if you're with me, y'all with me with Zodiates? Okay, this tells you how the word is put together. The first part, we got homo logeo. The first part, together with, and to say together with. Therefore, to consent, consent, admit. As used commonly in classical Greek, to promise, to agree with, or to consent to the desire of another. To concede, admit, confess publicly, acknowledging openly. This is the way he does it. To be in accord, with someone, the promise. And that's, you know, if you carry that to the next verse, now watch, to stay with that thought, what does verse 10 say? We deal with God being a liar. So if you look at what Zodiate said here, to be in accord with someone, all right, if we're not in accord with God, one of us is a liar. Either I'm lying because I really do sin, or God's lying because I really don't sin. So one of us is lying. So that's the progression of the thought. It just helps you the more you see a word. Homologia, to agree, confess, say the same thing, recognize, to the compound, to promise, to assent, fully agree, tittle. Now, tittle is, if you look here, 9 volumes, and I mean they're about that thick each one, and massive, cost a lot of money, and but just some great work, but a lot of work to read through and be able. Word studies are very difficult. In fact, I took one of my best courses for studying words from Dr. Barker, and the whole course is word studies, because you get in a lot of trouble forcing on a word something that isn't there. So be very careful in word studies. But tittle is a great work. All right, secular Greek. Tittle is set up that way. They do secular, and then they just keep going through history down to the New Testament, down to the writer. And secular Greek used in law and religion to say the same thing, to agree in a statement. From one side, to agree to the statement of another. To accept this affirmation specifically, to admit a charge, to make a confession of guilt, to promise. That's the secular world use of the word. The word group in the New Testament, you can read it, to assure, judicially, to make a solemn statement of faith. Tittle gives a discussion on genuine confession in contrast to confession of knowledge of something. Here, like repentance, is a confession with faith versus a confession without faith. I have problems with that. I have problems with that, and let me show you why. Because, you see, if we say that God is going to act on my confession, or if God is going to act on my faith, I want to show you this now. If I say that God is going to recover me from sin, and this is what the Bible teaches, because of confession, or God is going to recover me from sin because of faith. This is the act. This is the act that God is looking for to recover me from sin. Then, if I say it's by confession, then everything that I say from here on is true on how God does it. So I'm accurate in saying what? If God is going to recover me from sin on confession, it does not involve faith because the word does not involve faith. It does not involve repentance because it doesn't. It does not involve emotion. It does not involve regret. It does not involve a multitude of things, because that's what this word means. So if one says, this is what God is going to act on, and we say, okay, I agree, then whatever I say about that word becomes true. Now, if I say that God recovers us because of faith, then whatever I say about the definition of faith is true of recovery. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? Because if I say this, then whatever I say about that word is true of how I recover from sin. If I say it's by faith, then whatever I say about the definition of the word pistis, or faith, is true of how I recover. So you have to deal with that. Then, let's see, right under just before you get to the New Testament reference, you can see from all this that homologeo is the opposite of denying. And then under tittle, the New Testament references, introduces John and talks about how John uses the word go through. Now, what I want to do now is, now, in this third section, New Testament references, what you have here, and I'm not going to go through them, what you have here is every reference of it and where it's used. So you can prayerfully and at your own leisure go and look. Introduction. John. Homologeo is used 24 times in the New Testament, 4 times in the Gospel. See, if you follow me in that sentence, that G, John, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was going to be giving these out, but that's the way we write Gospel of John as opposed to the Epistles of John or Revelation. So the Gospel of John, 5 times in 1 John, once in 2 John, and compound, ecomologeo is used once in Revelation 2, or Revelation 3. Therefore, John uses the word homologeo 11 times, which accounts for some 40% of the usage of this word in the New Testament. And all the other uses of this word refer in one way or another to confessing Jesus Christ. Not to sins, but to confessing Christ. This is the only context of confessing sins, and by that I mean for recovery of sin. There's one problem in Romans with sin. But I'm talking about here for recovery of the believer. Matthew, and by the way, we'll come to John later. Matthew uses homologeo three times and ekhomologeo twice, and you have the references. And then I have the compound. Then you have Mark on page 38. You have Mark. I gave you every one a Mark. Mark, it says here, does not use homologeo or homologia, but he does use the compound one time in Mark 1:5. And you can look at these. Let's see. Three, Dr. Luke. Luke uses homologeo once and is a parallel to the Matthew. Only here, confession of Jesus Christ is stated to be public before angels. 12:8, public confession by man and by Jesus Christ before angels. Those are corresponding chapters. Okay. Luke uses the compound twice. And first one is very interesting, and we spent some time on it, Luke 10:21. And God the Holy Spirit empowering God the Son to praise God the Father. It's a beautiful verse. It's a powerful verse on the relationship of the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, in Christ praising the Father. Let's see, go to page 39. Then we dealt with Acts. Acts, homologeo is used just twice in the book of Acts, and I gave you those references. And we worked on it a little bit. Then with Paul, Paul's epistles. Paul is a great writer on the spirit-filled life. He never uses the word for recovery of sin. He does use repentance repeatedly. If confession was a so great issue in his spiritual recovery from sins, then surely Paul would have used it at least once. But he would have used it over and over. Paul knew the word homologeo because he uses it four times. So we know he knows the word. But he doesn't use it for recovery from sin. Now, let me just talk why. Why is that kind of thing important? Because Paul never deals with what? The problem of denial. If you're dealing with a problem of denial, you're going to come to acknowledgement. And Paul never does that. John deals with denial because that's what was going on in his church. Paul doesn't have to because that's not a problem. Confession is a problem if you're saying, I don't sin. Then what I did, I have at the bottom of page 39, start the references, Romans 10, a very important one. If you read that and have still have a problem, let me know, because that troubles a lot of Christians, what all is going on in the Romans 10, and I don't want to go into that right now, but if you have some problems, we'll spend some time on it. We did once, and we'll do it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12, and the word is used there, page 41, Titus 1:16 is the next place he uses it. Page 42, for homologia, he uses it three times, 2 Corinthians 9:13, and then to Timothy. Paul, then at the bottom of 42, Paul uses the compound ekhomologeo three times. And there's the three references for you to look at, and they deal with praise. Now on page 43, we have Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, let's see, we say run through it. And does not occur, the noun, the compound does not occur, but homologeo is used twice, homologia is used three times, and I gave you those references. And I do encourage you to look at them. Page 44 is Hebrews 11:13, another one. Now, in the bottom, here at the bottom, page 44. Another important principle of confession, that's why I mark it off the way I do here. What you're seeing a little bit is how I do my notes. And another important principle of confession. In our survey of this word, we've noted two types of confession. One is before man public, the other before God private. The one before man public confession is followed by living a life of faith. But the one to God is preceded by faith and or followed by an act of faith. Both are there. Sometimes the faith is before, and if you read those passages, you'll see sometimes the faith comes afterward. And I dealt with that. Now, down at the bottom of 44, James. James does not use homologeo, but he does use the compound twice, and we noted those. Page 45 in the middle, Peter. Peter does not use confession in either of his two epistles. He does use repentance, for which leads to the saving faith in the Peter passage there. Nor does Jude use the words homologeo. Then what we did next was John. Just zeroed in on John on page 45. And just taking it. The Gospel of John. John uses homologeo three times in the Gospel of John. We've got those, and they're very important. And in 46, we have the second use in John 9:22. At the bottom of page 46, John 12:42. Let's see. Then on page 47, down at the bottom, we're in Revelation. John's writing to the book of Revelation. In Revelation, John does not, when I say John does not, a lot of times Christ is speaking, angels are speaking, but you understand what I'm saying. When I have there John, I'm saying in John's book, of the book of Revelation. John does not have homologia, but there is one occurrence of the compound, Revelation 3:5, and that's by our Lord. And what did our Lord tell him over and over to the churches, seven churches? He uses the word repent. Does that mean the Lord doesn't know the word confess? No, we know that he does by using the compound, but not in a confession of sins context. So we can learn from that type of where it occurs. He who overcomes the world, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess. I will acknowledge. I'm at the page of top 48. I will confess. And that's how he uses the word. I will acknowledge his name. So I know that the Lord knows the word, but he never uses it for recovery from sin in dealing with the churches. He uses repentance. Okay. Page 48. The Epistle of John. And not dealing with 1:9, because that's our context. He uses it in 2:23. And then in chapter 4, down at the bottom of 48. And chapter 4, top of 49, continues the study. And then in the Epistle of 2 John, he uses it again. Now let's close with the summary. Page 50. This is great. Page 50. Okay. Let's make some summary things here and pull the things together. And as you read these kind of things, I have no problem letting you have these notes. I have no problem at all. I'd like you to go through and say, wait a minute, this doesn't jive with that. If you see it, go home and work on it. Let me know. And see how this can summary. Because this summary comes from the work you've just gone through that you have in your hands. You didn't go through, but you have in your hands the passages and all. One, to confess or acknowledge what one believes. Or what is one's position, and those verses are there. What one does not believe, or what one is not. In other words, John said, "I am not the Christ," so that's what I am not. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." Secondly, it's used in opposition, contrast, as an antonym to denial. When there is denial, John exhorts or uses the word confess or acknowledge, and those are the passages that deal with that. Three. In almost every case, it's public. Exception seems to be 1:19. Four, never used as a mechanic for God to act in a believer's life, but as a mechanism for declaring. And by such confession, or lack thereof, conclusions may be drawn, but not because of, as in John 1:9 and the verses that you have there. Five, fear is a primary motivation for not confessing. Verses. Six, again, never for a mechanic upon which God acts so as to save or deliver a person. Seven, the object of confession and all other uses by John are in one way or another a confession pertaining to Christ. This is the only instance by John of a confession dealing with sin. Now, there are in some of the Gospels other confession of sin, and in Romans it deals with it. But with that. So you have that if you serious and you want to know more about it, boy, you got it. You got every use of it, and just dive in there and call me up and I'll meet you for coffee or somewhere, and we'll just homologeo ourselves to death and have fun doing it. Hey, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a phenomenal God you are, and the understanding of calling you Father is so apropos, Father, because you have already forgiven, you've already cleansed, you've already provided everything for us as your children. You've got a comfort, the Father of mercy. It's just so wonderful to have a relationship with God and that relationship be one of father and child. Pray, Father, as we go through life, that we'll never forget your attitude. You hate sin. It breaks fellowship. Your son had to die because of it. And because of his death, it's so easy for us to come back to you. We don't have to live in shame and guilt and never get up. But because of what you've done, we have to do, Father, is not deny, but to understand that we do sin and then come to you trusting you. What an awesome God. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you for your son who made all of this possible for us to have access to you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.